I knew a guy, and that becomes very important here in a minute. When I say I knew a guy, you're going to understand this. I knew a guy who once had the idea. He was doing a project. It involved concrete, and it was just a little bit of concrete, not a lot of concrete, just a little bit. And he thought, you know what? How am I going to mix up this concrete for this little project? And he walked inside to get him some water, scratching his head about this conundrum. He walked inside, you know, opened up the ice box, and he looked over, and here on the counter is this thing, and it's a mixer. And he thought, it's a KitchenAid, his wife's beautiful KitchenAid mixer. And he thought to himself, you know what? That would work just perfect for mixing up the right amount of concrete that I need to do. So you know what he did? He put the concrete in the mixer. True story. I'm not going to tell you who it is. And in fact, he wasn't killed for his efforts. Though his wife to this day still tells the story and kind of chuckles and laughs. And I thought it was really funny because I was looking for a picture of some guy. I figured somewhere on the internet, this can't be the only person. There's got to be some guy somewhere who did this and then his wife took a picture of it or somebody took a picture. So I was searching the internet and what came up was hilarious because what I wanted to show was a picture of this happening. What instead came up was an AI commentary. This is what AI said to me when I typed in KitchenAid concrete mixer photo. It said this, oh no, using a KitchenAid mixer for concrete can be quite problematic. Concrete is abrasive and can damage the mixer's motor and components. Plus, cleaning it thoroughly to remove all the concrete residue can be very challenging. He should have continued. See, AI doesn't know this part. That also, it can result in your wife like seriously killing you or injuring you for the rest of your life, right? Like, not a good plan. Now, why isn't it a good plan to mix concrete in a... there, I got him. Sorry, buddy. It was distracting. Sorry. Normally, I'd have mercy, but you know, not right now. Why is it so problematic? We kind of understand because a KitchenAid mixer is made for one thing, right? It's made for mixing up batter and dough and cookies and that kind of stuff. It's not made for mixing up concrete. That's a misuse of a KitchenAid mixer, and as the AI pointed out, it could result in the thing breaking down, being destroyed. Have you ever used a tool, maybe not a KitchenAid mixer for concrete, but have you ever used a tool or something else for a purpose that it's not intended? You're just like, well, this could probably work for that, and maybe you get the job done with it, but oftentimes it doesn't really go real positive. Either the job isn't quite done as intended, maybe it's done but not very well, or it doesn't look very good, or the thing is somehow damaged or injured. And I think there's a truth there. There's a reality that when we use things against their intended purpose, it could cause problems. It can destroy the thing. That's what the fear was with the KitchenAid mixer, was that it would be destroyed, making this silly concrete for this man. When we use things against their intended purpose, it can cause problems. And this morning, we are going to look once again, we've been examining and thinking about this idea of Sabbath that comes to us from the very first story of the Bible. Sabbath is the practice of taking one day out of every seven off, setting aside your work, as we've seen the last couple weeks, for two things really, for rest and refreshment of ourselves, but also for reconnecting and renewal our relationship with God, because we're prone to forget. But it's possible to practice Sabbath in a way that is not in concert with its true main purpose. It's possible to practice it and distort or destroy what God intended. And so this morning we are going to look at this question, how do we practice this Sabbath without destroying or distorting it? Because God has given it to us as a gift and as a blessing, but it's very possible, and in fact, there's if you go out there and you find people who are really into keeping the Sabbath, often what you will find, not always, But often what you'll find is you'll find people, and you think, wow, man, that's... They've got very strong views. We'll just say that. Very strong views on the subject. So we want to look this morning at how do we practice it without destroying it, distorting it? How do we practice it while gaining out of it what God intended for us? So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Mark. We've been in the Old Testament so far in the sermon series, but now we're going to turn to Mark. Mark is one of the four Gospels. Actually, it's probably the earliest of the Gospels. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. It's on page about 838 in the Bibles that are there underneath the chairs. If you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to grab a Bible from underneath the chair in front of you. Take it as a gift from us. If you don't have one, take it home with you. Pastor Matt, one of our pastors, he puts together a little Bible reading plan every month. He updates it every month. There's a new one out. It's out here on the resource wall out in the lobby. We'd encourage you to grab a Bible, grab that thing, and just start reading it for yourself. Because the Bible is the Word of God. And He wants to communicate to us this week. So Mark chapter 2. Verses 23 to 28, the Gospel of Mark, is as near as we can tell. We don't know for sure. They didn't come out, they weren't printed with a date that they were originally written. We don't know that for sure, but we think it was the earliest of the four Gospels. More than likely, it was connected to the Apostle Peter, that Mark was a disciple that was writing down basically Peter's account of Jesus' life and ministry. As you look at Luke and you look at Matthew, you can tell that Luke and Matthew both, they drew on Mark. Their timeline, the way they tell things, the stories they pick, they are very similar to what we find in Mark. So Mark is one of the early accounts, maybe the earliest written account we have of the life and ministry of Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28 says this: "One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him.' And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath,'" this is what we're going to dig into this morning. This is a phenomenal truth embedded here. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This morning we're going to look at what was it that the Sabbath was not made for? We're going to start with that question. We're going to dig into a little bit of the Old Testament. We're going to look at the Pharisees, who these guys were, where they came from, what they thought, to kind of get at what was it not made for? What were they trying to say it was about, but it was not really about that? Then we're going to look at what Jesus says in response and look at what was it actually made for? Why did God actually make it? What is that thing that we got to hold on to if we're going to practice this discipline of Sabbath well and not let it be destroyed or distorted? And then I just have some questions on the end for maybe helping us think through some categories and where do I sit on this? So what was it not? Why did God give it? And some things to think about as we go. And I think this is really, really, really important. When we talk about Sabbath, we're gonna get into it. We've talked about it the last 2 weeks. We saw in Genesis chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day from all his work as an example, as a model to us. He put down his work of creation because he was finished. We saw last week that Moses called God's people in Exodus 20 and in the book of Deuteronomy, 40 years apart, he called them to keep and observe, remember the Sabbath day. This was an important thing for the Jewish people so that they could rest like God rested, but also so that they could remember what God had done for them. But somewhere in the mix that we're going to look at this morning, God's true intent got missed. And it became more about legalistic rule following than it was for the intention for which God gave it. See, Sabbath is not, as we're going to see, that's what Jesus, I think, clearly points out. It's not about legalistic rule following. Maybe there's some discipline that goes along with it. Maybe there's some things, as we're going to look at next week, man, we only have one service next week because we have the service at the fair, and we're going to be in the book of Leviticus, and you're like, wow, I'm not even coming to church next week, Pastor Seth. He said, we have the service at the fair, which is way fun, and we're going to be in Leviticus, well, yeah, we'll catch you at the fair. But if you come to service, we're going to have 8:30 service, we're going to be in the book of Leviticus. I'm really excited about that because Sabbath, God says a whole bunch of stuff about Sabbath. We think of Sabbath as once a week. But in the book of Leviticus, he talks about a Sabbath year. He talks about putting a way of life, if you want to call it that, in place for his people that's just completely different than anything we've ever maybe even thought about. But it's not about legalistic rule following. So Jesus and his disciples, they are going through the grain fields. And notice how Mark notes it. He says, one Sabbath. He wants us to know this. This is important to the story, that this is going on the day of rest. For the Jewish people, that was between Friday at sundown and Saturday at sundown. That 24-hour period was their Sabbath, their day of rest. And so Jesus and his disciples, they are going somewhere. We don't know exactly where they're going, but they are walking somewhere. They are going through the grain fields, whether they are walking like through the middle of like the rows of grain, or they're walking just on the side and there's grain fields all around them. They're just out in the country. We don't know exactly this situation. But as they're doing this, they let their hands run through either probably the wheat or the barley or some other grain like that, and they are plucking heads because they're just, you know, they want a little snack. And so they allow their hands and they pick some. Now you have to know this. This was not stealing. We shouldn't categorize what they were doing as like theft from the farmer. There was provisions in the Jewish law that they were not supposed to reap all the way to the edges of their fields. They were supposed to leave that part for the poor and for those who needed it, so they could come along and have a source of food. So they were. This was not stealing. This was something that would have been allowed under the Old Testament law. So they're just going and they're plucking the heads of grain, and you can imagine like rolling it between their hands and putting it between their teeth, maybe softening it up in their mouth before they chew it. It can be kind of hard. And then there's this group of characters, verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, so you have Jesus and the disciples. Interesting, right? You have Jesus and the disciples, and if you know anything about the Bible, you've read the Gospels, you know the Pharisees are kind of antagonists of Jesus, and we don't think, man, that they're right with Jesus, but here you have Jesus and his disciples walking, and apparently there's some Pharisees with them, and they see what the disciples are doing, and they have comment on it. So they say, look, why are they, the disciples, doing what is not, and this is the phrase, what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? That's their question. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, in order to understand the Pharisees, we have to understand a little bit about the historical situation. Last week, I talked about Deuteronomy chapter 5. And remember, in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments was originally given, it said, remember the Sabbath day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 40 years after the people had kind of messed around and proven that they couldn't really be trusted with nice things, God through Moses said, okay, it's not good enough to just tell these people to remember. We got to tell them to like observe it. Guard the Sabbath day. Be very intentional about your Sabbath day observance. But if you know anything about the Old Testament, you read through it, you find that these people, they did not do that. They did not observe the Sabbath. They did not celebrate the Passover. They did not do the things that God prescribed for them to do as his people. And so for about 800 years, God was patient with them. He was kind with them. He sent them prophets. He sent them kings. He sent them warnings. He gave them chance after chance after chance. And finally, it got to a point where they were worshiping other gods. They were doing terrible, gross things as his people, things that they should have never been doing. And God said, enough is enough. And so he began to send judgment on his people. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 8, this is one of the prophets. It's coming about at the time where God is starting to judge his people. He's sending the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom. And the Babylonians are sniffing around. They're going to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. And in there, the prophets, they're speaking to the people, saying, why is this? The people are asking, why is this happening? And the prophets are providing answers, because you haven't done what God wanted you to do. And it's interesting, Ezekiel 22:8, he says, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. One of the things that brought about the destruction of the Jewish people by the Assyrians and the Babylonians was that they were not observing the Sabbath as God had commanded them. Now, we don't live in the same connection to God. We don't have, as Christians, we don't have a land. We don't have a king like the Jewish people. Our situation, our connection with God is different than their connection with God. But at the time, they had just totally disregarded the law. They weren't practicing it at all. And the temple was destroyed, and their Jewish identity was in danger. And so what happened in exile, when they went into exile, was they started to like get a little bit more serious. And so they started to meet. The discipline of meeting once a week on the Sabbath as God's people began, as far as we can tell, in the exile time, after they had just blown it time and time again. And they began to meet, and they began to like get serious about reading God's word together and trying to understand it. And out of that movement, actually, what we're doing today, the way we practice church in many ways probably has its seeds in that time when these people were trying to keep their faith. They were trying to walk with God in a land where they didn't have the temple, in a land where they were the minority. They were not in power. They were trying to hold on to their faith. And so they started asking questions like, what does it mean to observe the Sabbath? What does it mean to actually guard the Sabbath? Which is a great question. It means that they were taking their faith seriously. And so out of that tradition arose the Pharisees and the Sadducees and another group called the Essenes and these different groups of people, and they had different interpretations on this. And out of this came what they call the Jewish oral history. We refer to it as the Mishnah, okay? And I've just got some examples up here because this just gives you a flavor of the way they were processing and thinking in connection to the Sabbath. These are, okay? So you got to remember the Sabbath starts at Friday at sundown, okay? And it ends on Saturday at sundown. So for 24 hours, they're supposed to be resting. So they're asking the question, what does it mean to not work? What does it mean to rest? So this is what the Mishnah says, the Jewish oral interpretation of the law that they were discussing. What does this mean? So it says, they do not roast meat, onions, and eggs unless there is time for them to be roasted while it is still day. So you can't put food in the crock pot right before Sabbath and let it cook overnight. That, in their view, would be not keeping the Sabbath. Listen to this. They do not put bread into an oven at dusk, nor cakes on the coals, unless there is time for them, the bread or the cakes, to form a crust, even on the top surface while it is still day. So they thought that if you put it in the oven too late in the afternoon so that the crust hadn't formed yet. If the crust formed on the Sabbath, that was breaking the Sabbath. But there's another opinion, letter E. Rabbi Eleazar says, sufficient time for its bottom surface only to form a crust. So he had a little different opinion. If the crust could form on the bottom and it wasn't yet on the top, then it wasn't breaking the Sabbath. This is how technical they got. Okay, was the crust on the bottom, the top, or... Okay, so it's just a flavor of the Pharisees and what they thought. Also in the Mishnah, you find this, and this connects to our text today, that they had 39 of what they called generative acts of making things that were prohibited on the Sabbath, okay? The generative categories of acts of labor, which are prohibited on the Sabbath, are 40 less one. That's a fancy way of saying 39, okay? Number one, he who sows. Number two, plowing. Number three, reaps. Four, bind sheaves, five, threshes, six, winnows, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you see number three, reaps. Now, reaping was this whole process for the Jewish people. They would go and they would cut the grain, they would stand the grain up and dry it, and then they would carry it in, they would thresh it and get the grain out, and they would separate this chaff and the grain. All of this stuff, I think, goes on inside of a modern-day combine. But all of this was separate steps. But the Pharisees When they're looking at what the disciples are doing, these guys, remember, they're going through the grain fields. They pluck a little bit of grain. They rub it between their hands. They get the kernels out, and they're popping it in their mouth. The Pharisees thought that that fell under the third category of reaping. So that's why they asked the question, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's important that we understand that and understand the Pharisees and how much they revered the Old Testament and the Old Testament people, because what Jesus says in response is incredible. He says, have you never read what David did? Now, David was their greatest king. He would be analogous in the American mind to like a George Washington, an Abraham Lincoln, a Martin Luther King, so somebody who you could appeal to for supreme kind of moral authority on an issue. All right, well, if Lincoln did it, man, we can trust it. Or if Martin Luther King Jr. did it, we could trust it. Or if George Washington did it, it must have been good. That's the appeal he's making. David was Israel's greatest anointed king. He says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which we're going to look at in a second, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So to understand this thing, we got to understand what the bread of the presence is. So we're going to go back to the book of Leviticus, the book written during the wilderness wanderings, containing the moral and ethical ceremonial code that the Jewish people were supposed to live by. Okay, it's written about between 1446 and 1406. And in Leviticus chapter 24, we find this idea of the bread of the presence. What was the bread of the presence? This is what it was. You shall take the fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. And it gets very specific. 2 ephahs, that's a measure, or 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. That's how big they are. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, one probably for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. So this was an offering back to God. And when we talk about giving things back to God, did God eat this food? No, he didn't eat this food. But this was a symbol that God had provided the rain and the sun and the conditions for the raising of the crops, that all of this was from him, and they were giving it back to him as a reminder to themselves of that. Continues, every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. So every Sabbath day this was to get changed out. You know, it'd probably start to get a little bit stale. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And then it says this, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons. So Aaron and his sons were the priests. And they shall eat it in a holy place. So the priests were allowed to eat the bread of the presence in a holy place, but it was just for them. Since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. Okay, so that's the bread of the presence. It was supposed to be put out weekly, special circumstances, as an offering to the Lord, but it was, and it could be eaten by the priests. That was the law. But Jesus says, have you never read what David did? So the other side of this is understanding what David did. Now, David comes to us in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel was written probably right about 1000, and it's the story of the rise of the Davidic line, the Davidic lineage. So after he kills the Goliath, he becomes this famous warrior, and Saul, the king, is jealous. He thinks David's going to try to usurp the throne, so he tries to kill David. So David flees from Saul, and he flees to probably a place that was familiar to him. He goes to the tabernacle. That's a place where it's like church for them. It was at a place called Nob. It says, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? So he thought something was up. He didn't know what was going on. And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. So he just bald-faced lies to Ahimelech because he doesn't know who to trust here. Verse 3, now then, what do you have on hand? He didn't even have enough time to pack dinner They don't have a quick trip where he can just stop off and get things. There's no like Walmart pickup for groceries. So he's just trying to get whatever he gets. Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? Verse 6, so the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. This is what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees are saying, Jesus, your disciples are not following the law. They are reaping on the Sabbath by gathering a few grains. And Jesus' response to them was to say, hey, do you guys remember David? You know, the king, the prophet in the Old Testament that you revere so highly? Do you remember that he didn't specifically keep every aspect of the law, that there was a circumstance that he kind of bent the rules a little bit? Maybe we're going to look at why this was the case in a second. But his point is, guys, your head, your heart is in the wrong place. You're getting on these disciples with your legalistic rules, but you don't understand the heart of God behind the actual Sabbath. See, Sabbath is not for legalistic rule keeping. That's what Jesus is trying to say there. Why is that? Because God intended Sabbath for a different thing. He made it for our benefit. This is why he made it, and we have to hold on to this tightly. He made it for our benefit, for the benefit of humanity. If you think about it, God, he delights to have relationship with us. But he, in a very real sense, he doesn't need us. Me practicing the Sabbath doesn't really add anything to him. And that's what Jesus says. Sabbath was not made so that we can do something for God or he can demand something from us. God designed, created, implemented the Sabbath so that it could be a blessing. It was for our benefit. Verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, the Pharisees thought that Sabbath was about this legalistic rule-keeping, that they had to like strictly define everything, and some of it in a little bit comical ways, like is the crust on the top or the bottom? Or and what Jesus is saying is, you guys, you missed the boat. You've misunderstood the heart of God. See, I think there's this cosmic, long-term, goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden kind of question. Because in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, he said, all the trees, you can eat of all the trees that are in the garden. They're good for food. You can eat of all of them. But the one tree in the middle, I don't want you to eat of that one. Remember this story? And what happened? The tempter came and he said, you know what? God's holding out on you. God wants to keep something from you. That's why he gave you this commandment. And so there's this question that resonates from that time to today through the Pharisees. And it's this question, what is the purpose of God? Is God, in giving us his law, in giving us commands about how to live, is he trying to control us? Is he trying to withhold something from us? Or is he trying to bless us? And I think what we see here is we see the Pharisees, and they had traveled down that well-traveled path that when God says something, they'd fallen into that old trap that when God says something, it's because he's sitting up there and he kind of just wants his way. He's kind of petty. And he's a little bit controlling, and he's maybe a little bit manipulative, and he just wants us to do, because he somehow, it makes him happy to see us run around and do what he tells us to do. But as we see in the Scriptures, that's not the heart of God at all. We see even when it comes to Sabbath. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why is the Sabbath? Seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shouldn't do any work. Why? That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Can you believe how unrestful it would be if you had to keep 39 categories and their specific applications in mind for everything you had to do on the Sabbath or not do? If you had to think about the bread crust thing, it could be exhausting. That's a complete miss on what the heart of God was. Deuteronomy 5:15, the next verse, you shall remember that you were a slave. God wanted them to take time every week to remember where they had come from and what He had done for them, because He knew that it was so easy for them to forget. See, it wasn't about legalistic rule-keeping. It wasn't about God controlling their life. It was meant to be a blessing. It was for their benefit. That's what Jesus is saying. And if we need any more evidence about that, we just got to look at the life of Jesus. If God was about just controlling people, if God was about, man, I just want to see what I can get them to do, God was about just withholding good things from His people, would He have ever sent Jesus in the way He sent Him? There's this wonderful verse in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, He says this, "For He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, together with Him, graciously give us all things?" And I love that verse because what it's communicating is the heart of God. That the heart of God towards people is to give and to bless. And He comes to us and He gives us rules. And there's certain things. There's things we should do. There's things we shouldn't do. And that's very clear in the Scripture. I think practicing the Sabbath is a thing we should do. But He doesn't come to us and say, hey, I'm doing this just so I can control you, so I can see you run around, so I can put extra stress in your life, so I can do something to you. I'm doing this because I want to bless you. Sabbath was made for our benefit. And Jesus ends the story with this just phenomenal like claim. And the Pharisees, they didn't get this at the time. How can He say what He's saying? He could say what He's saying because of who He is. When it says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath, what He's saying is, the Son of Man was how He identified Himself. And the Son of Man, from the Old Testament, was a divine figure. And what He's saying is, I'm equal with God. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. God was the one who instituted the Sabbath, and I am Lord of the Sabbath. So he can tell us what it's about. It was made for our benefit. So if it's not about legalistic rule keeping, it's made for our benefit, what do we do? I think we need to receive it. The entire sermon series, I hope you go away after the 6 weeks we spend looking at the idea of Sabbath, and you will think more deeply about your own lives and your own schedule. Because I look around at you, my brothers and sisters here in Fairmont, and I see hardworking, sometimes like tired, rundown people. And I think God, He wants to give you His rest. And He wants to give us a different way of living that's not as harried or as exhausted or as anxious as the way that the world does. But we have to receive it. Receive it as a gift. Not as an imposition on us, not as something God is taking an extra day of productivity away from us, but receive it as a gift. So here's a couple questions. What do you believe about all of God's commands, but particularly about the Sabbath? Do you believe that God wants to control you? He's like, oh, well, I got to give up another day, and I can't get this done, and I'm not going to be able to do that, and it's going to be a big inconvenience, and I really don't like this. And or do you believe that in His heart of hearts, He wants to bless you? He wants you to live a life connected to Him and refreshed, as much as you can be refreshed in this world full of toil. See, there's if you put this on a continuum, there's really a couple, there's probably more shades than this, but there's the Pharisees on one side. They were legalistic Sabbath keepers. They'd figured it out down to the minutia. On the other side, there's people, and they just, you know, we just work all the time. We don't talk about Sabbath. We don't do Sabbath. And I'm not arguing that you have to do Sabbath on a specific day in a specific way. I think the way we practice Sabbath, probably worshiping on Sundays, is as good as any that is out there. But if it doesn't fit in somebody's schedule, I don't think it's a legalistic thing. But where are we on this? Are we very legalistic in our Sabbath keeping? There's a whole list of things like the Pharisees had. Or are we more on the other side? We're like, well, Sabbath, maybe it's a nice concept, but it's not for me. I got too much to do. My hope is for us that we would go more somewhere in the middle. I'll tell you, this weekend we have family in town. We had 21 people in our house, and we were like, take a number for the bathroom and the showers, you know, or running out of hot water. It was awesome. But it wasn't that restful. Okay? So I'm not standing up here as like a perfect Sabbath keeper that I've just received God's gift of rest every week and I'm just amazing at this. Like, life happens. But we need to receive God's gift of Sabbath. So where are you on this? If you're legalistic, or if you're just disregarding it as a good practice, maybe you need to repent of those things. Maybe you need to say, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me receive the gift you want to give me of the Sabbath? What does that look like for my life? What would I have to change? We're going to look at practical things next week, but it probably will mean you're going to have to restructure your priorities in order to really receive the gift of the Sabbath. You're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to say not now to some things. You're going to have to say, well, I guess that's good enough, which is hard for me. Like, I'm a perfectionist. We got to receive God's gift of Sabbath, because here's the deal. If we do anything else with the Sabbath, we disregard it or we keep it legalistically, we're basically trying to mix concrete in a KitchenAid. And that'll just wreck it. That's not what God made it for. He made it as a benefit and a blessing for us. So will you receive it? Will you receive God's gift of Sabbath this week? Lord, that's my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that we would truly receive your gift of Sabbath. Or do you want us to be refreshed? You want us to be renewed in our relationship with you? You want us to realize that we are just limited creatures. You are God. We are very limited. You want us to learn to trust you with the times and circumstances of our lives? And yet you don't want us to fall into the trap the Pharisees fell into. You would have us experience the joy and the freedom and the blessing that you have for us in Sabbath. Lord, that's my prayer for myself and my brothers and sisters, that we would receive that. That maybe you would give us ideas about how we can begin moving in a direction of better practice of Sabbath in our own lives. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.